So relationships, they're tricky stuff, aren't they? We talked about that a bit last week in the Father's Day, thinking about fathers. But relationships with other people, they're not so intimate. The general state of play is with our neighbours, our workmates, you know, social clubs. You know, you have a relationship with them, but if they annoy you or things aren't going right, you can deal with it in lots of different ways, can't you? You can just cut ties. And let's be honest, that's probably how most relationships, we just don't bother with them if something's going wrong or if there's, they've grieved us or spoken ill of us. We just go, well, they're not worth having a friendship with. If you've had a neighbour that plays music late at night and you never see eye to eye, you're just like, well, I don't really have a neighbour on that side, but I've got a loving neighbour on this side. Workmates, you hang out with certain ones and don't ever speak to other ones. We're a bit selective in our friends, aren't we? It's interesting. Although Murray said that he's not like that, so maybe I haven't got 100% wrong. Murray should be preaching the sermon today. But relationships are tricky. They're a tricky space, and we generally just gather people around us that we get along with, and that's great. But what about here in the church? Today we're thinking about the body of Christ. What about in the church? We're actually a community of relationships, aren't we? I always find it funny. I'm the pastor. I kind of know everyone a little bit, some more than others, but I kind of know all your names now after 9 months. It's interesting, as I talk to some of you, you don't actually know, everyone doesn't know everyone, so I encourage you in that space. If you don't know someone here, get to know them, because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. But these relationships in the church, how do we treat them? Do we treat them like worldly relationships? Do we just kind of go, oh, well, that person, they're a bit weird. I'm not going to hang out with them. Oh, Frank, he told me off that one time when I didn't do the reading right, so don't actually have much to say with Frank. There's no Franks here today, so that's okay. What other things cause conflict within the church? Oh, music. Oh, we all love music. We're all on the same page there, aren't we? Yeah, that never causes any tension. What about pastor wearing his gown or not? Yeah, I wore it last week. That didn't cause any tension for anyone, did it? No, good. I like wearing my dress once in a while, so that's a good thing. What other tensions, say? It happens all the time. It happens just in passing. Someone will say a word that causes offence, and, you know, then we're like, oh, well, they're in the church, but I just won't deal with them. But it's interesting, that's not how Christ sees the body. That's not how Paul in his letter today sees the body of Christ. He sees that we're supposed to be all in one, in this together, and having healthy relationships. Unfortunately, in the church, we're still people though, aren't we? And we bring our brokenness into all of our relationships. And it's interesting today in that letter to Philemon. Did I get it right? Philemon. I don't know how many thousands of times I practiced it, and I've got it wrong in my head. Anyway, Philemon. There's brokenness going on in this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul wants to bring restoration into that relationship. But as you probably picked up, and probably from your biblical knowledge, we know that there's this relationship tension between these two, because it's a master, a slave owner, and a slave that this has happened to. Thinking about this tension between a master and a slave, we probably can't even comprehend this kind of level of disparity between in a relationship where someone lords it over someone else, and that's just society's way of dealing with it. That's just the norm for their day. So there's a whole lot of social context going into that relationship. Onesimus has run away from his owner, and that comes with some dire consequences, depending on the owner, of course. An owner could deal with it in his own right, but An owner of a slave could deal with them like cattle. In Jesus the Game Changer, it was interesting. In India, they kind of look at the social system there, and one of the statements they said was that, you know, in India, some cattle are worth more than some of the lower class people. And same with slaves in Paul's days. A slave was only worth what they are able to do for you and your household. And so if they weren't performing their duties, then they were worth nothing, and that relationship was broken. It's probably not something we have to deal with in our church today. Praise God, slavery isn't a big issue for us in Australia, although there is things going on. That's a different topic. But what can we draw from this today? And as I was praying over this and thinking about this master-slave relationship, I was thinking, well, we don't have that, so it's not really an issue. But I think it's a great picture for how we treat one another when we do go into conflict, though. When we get hurt by someone, we take on the master role. We're like, right, I've been wronged. I'm the master. I know that I need to pay back or deal with this situation, and I'm going to put myself in authority over that person I've hurt. So we take on this kind of mentality, don't we? If you experience abuse, even, you take on this mentality where I'm right and I need to pay back in a certain way. It comes into conflict and it starts corrupting what happens after that. Once we think we're right and we're the master and we need to pay back the person or treat the other person because I'm lording it over you with my judgment and my decision, then it has terrible consequences on those relationships around us. As a parent, you know, I catch myself lording it over my kids, and that part of my job, I guess, is to parent my children. But in what spirit am I doing that? If I lord it over them as a slave master, that's not good. Kids will grow up oppressed. I need to think about that relationship. And same too in our relationships with one another. I know you've done the bait of Satan over the years, and you're well aware of this when you offense. Is that the bait of Satan, where he can tap into our lives and take us for a ride, especially in the church. And so today I want you to think about a situation where maybe you have taken offense in your life. What role do you take yourself as a slave, someone who's right, well, I'm in the wrong and the other person's right? Or do you take on that master role where you go, no, I'm right, I've been hurt, this is bad, they've done the wrong thing and they're going to pay the consequences. And look, we're all loving and kind in the church, so the paying the consequences is not going to be, I'm going to go and murder you. Please God, don't let that happen. It's probably more like, well, I'm just not going to talk to you, or I won't hang out with you, or, you know, I'll smile at you and greet you, but man, that'll be about it. There's different levels of how we pay people back, and I think the cold shoulder treatment is probably one of the main ones that we use in the church. It's not good. Jesus doesn't want us to use it. We shouldn't take on this master mentality in our brokenness, in our relationships. So, what can we draw from Paul's letter? I think it's a beautiful model in how we should think about resolving tensions in relationships. If you've got your Bibles there, you can open up to Philemon. Paul starts his letter with a beautiful greeting, doesn't he? I'll read it out again to you. So he addresses it to Philemon and also to the church, which is interesting. He brings the church into this space. But in verse 3 there, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's framing it in the name of the Father. He's bringing this letter over this situation in Christ. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus." So Paul's coming to Philemon because of this faith that he has in Christ. And he sees it at work in this man's life. And he builds him up. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. So affirmation in this man's role in the kingdom. He's part of the kingdom. I think in our dealings with one another, we've got to first acknowledge that we're all part of God's kingdom and that we can affirm one another in that. Second, he goes into the case that's before them. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So he's presenting the other side of the case. Onesimus, who potentially wasn't a Christian before, he went off and found Paul and came to faith, and now Paul's saying, he's one of my sons. He's someone I've brought into the faith, just like I have to you. While he was useless, he's now someone of worth. So Paul's appealing to this master servant mentality that was rife in his day, but also can be rife in our lives. What's the worth of someone else? I put that in the faith talk question. What worth do you place in one another? Seeing that people are worth the blood of Christ. Christ died for each and every one of us, didn't he? Didn't just die for selected good people. He died for all of us. He saw the worth in each and every one of you. And so he died for you. Seeing that in your brothers and sisters in Christ is so important, I think, as we face conflict. All right. Paul wants to resolve the tension between the master servant. I'm sending him, verse 12, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to have kept him, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. And he goes on. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. So brokenness in relationships tears us apart. And maybe it's a good thing at times. God can use it to bring us back to forever, to strengthen our relationships as we resolve tensions. Isn't it amazing how God's grace can bind us together on a deeper level? I don't know if you experience that in your intimate relationships as you speak God's love and grace into your brokenness. It's amazing how it gives you more strength. I think with Maria, we've worked on this over the years of our marriage, that we speak this love and grace openly in the coal face of argument, and it's amazing how it's grown us together and tighter and stronger as a couple. But I also believe that kind of speak should be alive and well in the church. I think too often we let tensions come and we just separate and we just don't deal with it. We don't see each other as worth that Christ would die for that person, that he's paid the price for our brokenness that we're experiencing, that he wants us to be one in his love. And so we just are happy to be separated forever. How about we want to be back together forever, to be one body in Christ together, to live out the beautiful oneness that we have in Christ, so that his name can be glorified. So, in this, I think we have a beautiful way of resolving our conflicts. Being able to come to someone else who has caused conflict. Plum, this is not a real life situation, but if Plum sang a song I really hate and I go, Plum, that was so dumb, what are you doing? That's so... You know, I'm taking on that role of master and you're my servant and I'm the pastor, so do what I say. But no, How about if I came to Plum and I said, Plum, I praise God for you each and every day because you're my sister in Christ. He died for you and I see his light shining through you and everything that you do. Wouldn't that be a beautiful affirmation of this relationship that we have? Because that's how I see each and every one of you in Christ. You are my brother and sister in Christ. And that's first and foremost how I see all our relationships. We frame it in that. But then we can bring our brokenness into that space, knowing that Christ can deal with that. Plum, I don't know about that song today, though. Can you tell me about that? And she goes, oh, Michael, my dear brother in Christ. Yeah, well, didn't you like that song? I don't know. Let the love of Christ season our words and shape how we deal with our tensions. And look, that's a little flippant example. And I know conflict's never easy. Could you imagine a slave owner losing his slave, potentially stole some of his property, the tension in that relationship? And Paul's going, just get together in Christ's love. Really? Does that work? Is that how it works? Yes, because we've still got this letter. Imagine if Philemon received this letter and he went, what? You've got my slave? I'm going to file that in the round bin down here. He obviously didn't. He obviously let the words of Christ that Paul spoke to him shape him and think about this relationship with his slave. He obviously allowed this letter to be read to his church and them together, I pray, receive back Onesimus, the slave, back into their midst. And this letter obviously was circulated then to the churches, and it's still having an impact in the church to today. So yes, these words of Christ, these words of Paul coming to us should shape us as a community. I pray that as you're thinking about being a member here, that you can have the finger on the pulse. Because I do hear it here at Concordia, you're people. But you are also the body of Christ. As you feel that tension in your lives where someone has done something that you don't see eye to eye with, employ Paul's tactics. Honour your brother and sister first and foremost. Go to them and speak to them in that love and resolve your issue in Christ's love. And yes, it's not easy. I'm sure Philemon and Onesimus had to have words about what had gone on, but I truly believe they are restored in great tension. The great tension was gone. They were made one in Christ. Jesus continues to encourage us in that space. I love Matthew 5:23. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, so, you know, serving the Lord, doing God's business, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, then go and be reconciled, then come and offer your gift to me. Our relationships with one another are really important to the Lord. If we don't get these relationships right first, then it won't matter what we try and do as a church. We won't be able to step out and honour the Lord. And I'm not saying there's great tension here or there's anything that needs to be built up, but this is a constant battle for any people. Continue to step into that place where the devil would like to divide us and see this church fail. Step out and know that we aren't masters of our lives. We've given that place to Jesus, haven't we? We call him our Lord. That means we no longer have the right to lord it over others. Jesus speaks into our lives as our master now and tells us to love one another as I have loved you. It's not an easy area. It's not easy to play it out. If you would like to come and talk to me about that, I've got a passion for reconciliation. If you're experiencing brokenness in any relationship, come and talk to me. I think it's a beautiful place where Christ's work can be really revealed and where we can bring glory to his name. We talk about healing. It's amazing seeing healing, isn't it, when we pray over someone in Jesus' name and they're healed. What about relationships? Let's bring glory to Christ through broken relationships restored. All right. I totally went off my sermon, but that's all good. Christ's name's been glorified. You've been equipped. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again that you have come into this world to restore our relationship with you. Wholly, fully, completely, we stand as one with our brother Christ before you now. Lord, be in that space in our relationships where we don't always see one eye to eye with those that you've gathered us together with in your church. By the power of your Holy Spirit, stir us up, confront us where we've let tension build up. Help us to see one another in Christ's blood, robed in righteousness, so that we can affirm them in that and then deal with our brokenness in your love, Lord. Pour that out on us as your church so that we can glorify your name and continue to bring praise to your name. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guide your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.